I ran across a quote recently. It's a quote from an unknown author, but it fits in with my sermon, and I'd like to begin with this quote today. It goes like this. Joy is a winsome magnet that draws people in because it is one thing that they do not all have. Most people desire to have a joyful life, but unfortunately, they are taking the wrong path in search for that desire. Our society is one that is built upon materialism, a society that sees the need to get more in what they perceive as a road to a happy life. And unfortunately, very few succeed. There's a missing dimension in people's lives today. There's so much emphasis in society and in the world on having more on the physical side, but not seeking or even turning away from the spiritual. And this turning away from the spiritual can and does affect people in the church, where even longtime members in the church can turn away from the spiritual if they are not careful. So what do we do? What do we do? And how do we get back to the spiritual side? Well, King David of Israel, after having gone down the wrong path and having sinned, realized that he needed to get back to the spiritual and prayed to God for help. Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 51 to begin the sermon today. David, in his prayer of forgiveness, ask God for an inner renewal, a renovation of mind and spirit, and vital to what we are picturing on this day today, this holy day. This is a section of scripture where, generally speaking, we turn to during the days of unleavened bread or before Passover in the days of unleavened bread. But it also fits in with what we are worshiping and how we are worshiping today. Psalm chapter 51, and let's begin reading in verse number 7. Psalm 51, verse number 7. David says, as he prays to God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, we've been talking about in the Leviticus Bible study series that when they had built the tabernacle, those who were in an unclean condition could not come into the temple or into the tabernacle area and worship unless they had become into a clean condition. David here mentions hyssop, which was a plant which was used as a cleansing agent along with blood so that those who had been defiled could come back into the temple or the tabernacle and worship. And what David is, in a sense, saying here is, purge me with hyssop, the cleansing agent. Wash me so that I can get back to worshiping you the way that I should be. Continuing on in verse number 8, David in his prayer says, make me hear joy and gladness, that these bones you have broken may rejoice. David prayed for a restoration of joy. A restoration of joy. In fact, the paraphrase of verse number 8 can read like this. After I have been punished, let me be refreshed with joy and salvation. Continuing on in verse number 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, pleading with God for forgiveness. Verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice our English word create at the beginning of verse number 10. That's the same verb that was used in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, where God created the heavens and the earth, referring to what only God can do. Only God could create the heavens and the earth, and David was saying, only you can create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse number 11. Do not cast me away from your presence. That was a horrible thing to happen to anyone in ancient Israel, to be put out of the camp, and they can't go into the tabernacle worship area to worship, out of God's presence. Remember, God had Israel build the tabernacle because he desired to dwell with his people. He wanted to have a relationship with them. And David pleads with him, "Do not cast me away from your presence." And the last part of verse number 11, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He needed to have God to keep that power of his Holy Spirit working with him, guiding and leading him in his life. And verse number 12, what I want to focus on in this section of Scripture, he says, "Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." David realized that he needed to experience the joy that he once had in God's salvation. He'd gotten off track. Spiritually, he had deteriorated, and he needed to get back revitalized and have the joy of salvation he once had, to be spiritually revitalized by God to do it. He could not do it by himself. So let me ask the question here today. How can we, as disciples, you and I, restore the joy of salvation within us? And what does it have to do with this day of Pentecost? The title of today's sermon is Restoring the Joy of Salvation Within Us. Restoring the Joy of Salvation Within Us. Today, on this Feast of Pentecost, let's examine the keys for us to restore the joy of salvation within us. To be refreshed and to be revitalized on our road to salvation. We've got a long journey. Many of us have been on a long journey. Some of you possibly 30, 40, 50 or more years after you'd been called and on your road to salvation. And we need to be refreshed and revitalized on that journey. When we talk about the joy of salvation, we're talking about being changed to spirit beings and becoming part of the family of God. What the Apostle Paul called this mortal putting on immortality and living forever, part of the family of God. And that's our goal, and that's what we shoot for. But sometimes we lose sight of that. We got to be refreshed and revitalized on our journey. The Feast of Pentecost pictures the day when the Holy Spirit came to the church on that day in the first century AD, which we can read about in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit is vital, absolutely vital for us to be revitalized with that wonderful joy. Notice again the last part of verse number 12. David says, "Uphold me by your generous spirit," as he prayed to God. David understood that he needed spiritual renewal, and he needed God's spirit to guide and sustain him so that he could get back on track and stay that way. And he could not do it by himself. Jesus Christ, as he worked with, taught, led, and guided the disciples, knew that they could not do it by themselves either. And after they had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover, when we come to John chapter 14, he began to comfort them and tell them, "You're going to have help." And he was talking about the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost to help them as they would go out and preach the gospel message to the world and all of the problems and the trials in the tribulations that they would face. They needed God's help on their journey, and it was promised to them. And that's what this Feast of Pentecost is about, one of the aspects. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This was after Christ and the disciples had left the upper room where they had partaken of the New Testament symbols. They were walking on the road to Gethsemane, where Christ would eventually be arrested, tried, and put to death. And as they were walking along, He was giving them his words of comfort, his words of encouragement and teaching them. And I already mentioned in chapter 14, he gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of chapter 15, he was talking about abiding in him. And if they would abide in him, they would bear fruit. Now let's pick it up in John chapter 15, verse number 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And these things that he was talking about is what I just mentioned, that you're going to have help. The Comforter is going to come. And if you abide in me, you stay attached to the vine, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to grow in character. And you're going to develop a relationship with my Father in heaven. That's these things that he was spoken, had been speaking to the disciples. And he was speaking to them so that his joy would remain in them. When he says, my joy, he's talking about the kind of joy that Christ has in bringing sons to glory. Bringing sons to glory. To be a part of the family of God. And disciples can share in that joy. Christ wanted the disciples to be full of his joy, to bear fruit, a product of Christ living in them. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, they could accomplish that, leading to joy within them. He says in the last part of verse number 11 that we read, that your joy might be full. Even though Christ would be leaving them, and leaving them alone after he would die and be resurrected, they could be comforted and helped by the Holy Spirit. And that would take place on the day of Pentecost. Let's go to John chapter 17 now, just a couple pages over. After Christ had completed teaching them, and what we read in John chapter 15 and chapter 16 as well, he prays to the Father in heaven on behalf of the disciples. And he asked for the Father to fill them with joy. Notice John chapter 17, and let's pick it up in verse number 6. I have manifested, verse number 6 of chapter 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. The ones that God the Father had called, and they were following Jesus Christ, learning from him and his teachings. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, referring to the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The Amplified Version of verse number 13 reads like this. And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, and that my enjoyment might be perfect in their souls, and that they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. And Christ, as he prayed to the Father on behalf of the disciples, he said in verse 13, I come to you. Christ was going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit would come to the church. And then, after the Holy Spirit had come to the church, the disciples would begin to experience what Christ's joy really was. Let's take a look at an example of the Holy Spirit working with the church after it had come on that day of Pentecost that we can read about in Acts chapter 2. I'll just refer to that. We know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter had preached a powerful sermon. And after he had preached that sermon, there was 3,000 people added to the church. That's the Holy Spirit in action. But let's go to Acts chapter 13 and look at another example. Acts chapter 13. This is a section we'll begin reading in verse 42. This is a section where Paul is speaking in the city of Antioch in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as he was giving his message, speaking on the Sabbath, there were many Jews, especially the leaders of the Jews, that were rejecting his message. But there were Gentiles that were accepting his message. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 42. So when the Jews, and this is talking about the synagogue authorities, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, notice this, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. These were people that were being called, that were being led by God's Holy Spirit, and were beginning to understand the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And they were wanting to hear more of that. Even though the Jewish leaders of the synagogue were putting Christ away, they wanted to hear more. Verse number 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, those that were being converted, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Almost the whole city gathered together to hear God's word. Wouldn't that be incredible? Here we have a group of, I don't know, I'm guessing 40-some people here, maybe close to 50. But could you imagine if the whole city of Little Rock, or maybe North Little Rock, or Sherwood, or the surrounding area, began to fill all this area around here, maybe around the woods and stuff, to listen to the message. That's what was happening. People being led and guided and called. This is also a section of Scripture where we can point to show that Paul and Barnabas and the apostles were teaching on the Sabbath day. But continue on in verse number 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's the Jewish leaders, the synagogue authorities. They were envious because so many people were listening to the Apostle Paul's message. They were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46, didn't detract Paul and Barnabas at all. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. And how were they bold? The Holy Spirit was working with them. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, you Jewish leaders, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, notice, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Talking about those who had been called and chosen and were on their road to eternal life, were enjoying and glad to hear the gospel message. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Again, the Holy Spirit in action. But, verse number 50, these Jewish authorities and these leaders didn't go away. Verse 50, they stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Got enough people together, enough hateful people to get them expelled. Verse 51, but they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to the city of Iconium. But notice in verse number 52, and this is what I want to focus on, and the disciples, those that had been called in the city of Antioch, those that were begging for the word, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were being moved and they were being helped by the Holy Spirit to understand God's word. And as we see here, a great connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. Joy, our English word joy, as a word used in the New Testament, is not just an emotion, but it is an actual characteristic of a Christian. Now here's an important key of what Jesus Christ taught the disciples. And we can find this especially in chapter 15 of John, that abiding in Christ and bearing fruit brings joy into a disciple's life. Having that connection with Christ, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, growing in character and service, brings joy into a disciple's life. And you and I, we as disciples, we need to stir up the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can abide in Christ and bear fruit. And you know, the Father in heaven would be very, very pleased to hear that in our prayers. Help me, God, to continue to abide in Jesus Christ, to walk in His footsteps, to, as I read the Scriptures, to learn more of how He lived and how He taught, and to be more like Him. Help me by the means of the Holy Spirit to grow in character so that I can continue on in my road to eternal life and becoming part of Your family. God the Father would love to hear that in our prayers, and we can do that. Help me to stir up the Holy Spirit within me. And that's one of the great aspects of this day. And we can reflect upon that, the need to restore and revitalize joy within us by the means of the Holy Spirit. Now, David understood the need for it, and we need to as well. Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. This is a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul made a contrast between human nature compared to the fruits of the Spirit. We can read a section here about the works of the flesh and how we don't want to go down that path. Rather, we want to choose the way of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 16. Galatians 5, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in the province of Galatia, says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Choose that path to walk in the way of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit guiding you and leading you, and you won't go down the path of the fleshly lusts. Then he goes on in verses 17 through 21 to list the works of the flesh. But let's drop down to verse number 22. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and what we're focusing on here in this message today, joy, along with peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The fruits of the Spirit. Notice that joy is the second fruit of the Spirit, and this is a spiritual joy, not a physical joy. It's the Holy Spirit that's a source of joy. It's a fruit that is produced by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we think of the word joy from a physical standpoint, we think about being happy. We think about, oh, if I got a raise at work, or if I was able to accomplish some kind of goal, if I could run a half marathon and win it, you know, that would make me joyful. We're talking about physical things. But the fruit of the Spirit of joy is a spiritual fruit. It's a product of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. William Barclay points out that our English word joy from the Greek is not a joy of earthly or material things. Rather, it's a joy whose relationship and foundation is God. If we have that relationship, and our foundation is with God, we can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of joy. Joy follows love, which is interesting because God is love and He's also joyful. Disciples who are filled with the love of God produce joy. A very important connection between those two fruits of the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 7. Here the Apostle Paul commends the brethren in the city of Thessalonica because of the many trials that they were going through and the afflictions that were in front of them. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 5. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Verse number 6, "And you disciples, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And how did they receive it, even though they had this affliction? "With joy of the Holy Spirit." And these particular people, the brethren in the church of Thessalonica, were going through a lot of affliction. They had those Jews persecuting them that we talked about in the city of Antioch. That didn't go away for the first century church. Also, a huge influence of paganism. All the Greek gods that were being worshipped in that area of the world. Also, the Roman emperor worship, where people had to actually worship the emperor. Those kind of things came at them from all angles. And besides that, they even had problems with unconverted mates, where so many of them were being called, and yet their mates weren't. And they were having trouble because of that. So they had much affliction that they were faced with. But even though they had this affliction, they received the gospel message, the word, and how? With joy of the Holy Spirit. So much so, verse number 7, "that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Despite the troubles, the trials, and the afflictions that they were having, they were examples to other people. They didn't let it get them down. They didn't let it turn them off the path, their road to eternal life. They kept going forward, and they were examples to others. This word example, our English word examples, from the Greek, means a seal to mark a stamp on a minted coin. A seal to mark a stamp on a minted coin. So Paul was commending the brethren here as a model of believers who left their mark on others. Examples by means of the Holy Spirit working with them, the fruit of joy, and their foundation being the joy of God. All of us, you and I, we all are physical human beings. We make mistakes. We have our struggles. We have our trials. For so many of the brethren, especially in my three church areas, it's health issues. Many, many health issues that many of you are having. And there's a lot of other things that are going on as well, different trials. But just as the Thessalonians had their trials, they were examples of the Holy Spirit working with them. And we can be too. We can leave our mark on others and prove that God is working with us. David talked about in his prayer to God that he needed the Holy Spirit working with him, the continuing presence of God's Spirit to continue on. We've been talking about in the Leviticus Bible study series that God was with and dwelling with the children of Israel after they had built the tabernacle. We'll soon be coming to the book of Numbers where they will be leaving Mount Sinai on their journey to the promised land, and God would still be with them, journeying with them. In the book of Deuteronomy, we won't turn there, but you can put in your notes if you'd like to, Deuteronomy 1 verse 31, God says that he carried you, Israel, as a man carries his son. In other words, he was with them in their journeys. And God will be with us and help us by means of the Holy Spirit. Another scripture you can put down in your notes, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, 10, where God says, "I will strengthen you and I will help you." And Jesus Christ promised the disciples that they would have help by means of the Holy Spirit. And that same promise is with us as well. The power of the Holy Spirit to be with us and help us. And God and Christ are there to support us. They want our joy to be full. But you know, we have our part to do as well. God promises to give us help through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have things to do as well. And that's what I want to talk about now as we go forward in this sermon. For the rest of the sermon time, let's examine three keys to restore the joy within us. We want to be asking God for His Holy Spirit, of course. Help me to be revitalized by Your Holy Spirit so that I can continue on and grow. But there are things that we need to do as well. First of all, number one, ask God to revitalize your first love for the gospel. Let me repeat that. Ask God to revitalize your first love for the gospel. I think about many times when I was a teenager, when I went to church, listened to the sermons, remember ordering the Bible correspondence courses, the ones that came in the 60s and the 70s. Some of you might recall those, and filling out the questions and all that. And how much fun that was to learn God's Word, the joy of it. Some of you might remember the first time that you heard Mr. Armstrong on the radio. I hear my mother quite often talk about the listening to the radio station. I believe it was out of Canada, Windsor, Canada. 1961 it was, that she heard the first time Mr. Armstrong speaking on the radio, and how excited she was about that. And you know, I think all of you have your stories that you can remember being excited about hearing the gospel message. But what happens? Time goes by. Sometimes 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years, and as time goes by, that joy that we once had, that excitement that we once had, begins to wane away. Well, we need to get back to that first love that we had. Stir up, ask God to help us by means of the Holy Spirit to have that first love of the message when we heard it and were so excited so many years ago, or however long it was. When time goes by, we can begin to lose that excitement. And it happens. It's happened to the church in the past. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is the letters to the churches. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And Jesus Christ speaking to one of the churches in the church of Ephesus. We're going to read in chapter 2. The church of Ephesus, even though they had many good works, they had a problem. Something that they were rebuked for. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Talking about Jesus Christ. He says, verse 2, to the church, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." The society around them. And as we look at the society around us, many of us are having trouble bearing the things that are going on as well, like the brethren in Ephesus did in the first century AD. Continuing on, "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars." Verse 3, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless," verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember," verse 5, "therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The church of Ephesus had faithfully worked through some tests and trials. They got rid of some misguided individuals, and they had shown patience, endurance, and many good works. But something had happened in the process. Time had gone by, and they lost their first love. Now, when we talk about first love, typically we focus on that phrase as pertaining to our enthusiasm for our calling. But it also can pertain to our loyalty to God and the truth He has revealed to us. And it also can pertain to the love that we have for one another. All these things kind of wrapped up as being the first love. Our enthusiasm for our calling, loyalty to God and the truth, and love for each other. getting away from those things. So this church that had started out on fire, the church of Ephesus, lost something along the way to the point that their love was fading away. The Bible Knowledge Commentary has an interesting comment here. It says this: the order of words in the Greek in this verse is emphatic. The clause could be translated, "Your first love you have left. Your first love you have left." 35 years before this, the Apostle Paul had commended the church in Ephesus for their good works. But now, they had lost something. They were lacking in deep motivation and devotion to Christ that they once had had. Here's a comment from the Life Application Study Bible that I think is so important and really fits in good with what we're talking about here. It says this: in the first steps of your Christian life, you may have had enthusiasm without knowledge. Do you now have knowledge without enthusiasm? Both are necessary if we are to keep love for God intense and untarnished. In other words, in our first steps, we had enthusiasm, but we didn't have the knowledge. That comes along. It's a process of gaining that knowledge as we study and grow. But then later on, after the years go by, we have more knowledge. Where did the enthusiasm go? And as this commentary points out, the Life Application Study Bible, we need both. We need both the knowledge and the enthusiasm to keep the fires burning. And the Holy Spirit, here's where the Holy Spirit plays the part. The Holy Spirit can help us to revitalize that first love we had with the truth. And we can ask God for that help. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had to admonish Timothy of what he needed to do and what we're talking about here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Young Timothy was an elder who would become an elder to be sent out to preach the gospel message. The Apostle Paul was teaching him and admonishing him. And notice what he tells him here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. He says to young Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Those that had been baptized received the laying on of hands to where the Holy Spirit had come into their lives to begin to work with them and help them to grow. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, stir it up. And how do we do that? Ask God to help you stir it up, to revitalize that spirit within us, like David had done in his prayer. Verse number 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And again, the Holy Spirit can help us to revitalize the first love we had with the truth. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. There's been a lot of commentary about who was the author of the book of Hebrews, and a lot of speculation on who it was. Most of us feel that it was the Apostle Paul, although it's not 100% certain, but it fits in with his other writings, the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going right now, Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. "Therefore, we," talking about disciples, all of us, "we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard." Why? "Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" We can't neglect the road that we're on to salvation, to become part of the family of God. We can't leave that behind. We have to keep that in front of our minds. What it will be like to be a part of the family of God. What a wonderful thing to be a spirit being, to put away, as the Apostle Paul, this mortal and to become immortal. We must stir up the first love. Restore the first love and joy of the knowledge of God's plan and His coming kingdom. That brings me to key number two for all of us to revitalize joy, the joy of salvation in our lives. Focus on the kingdom and it'll heighten your joy. Very simple. We talk about it, especially as we go towards the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's so, so very vital in our spiritual lives to be focusing on the kingdom. I won't turn there. You know the scripture well. Matthew 6, verse 33, where Christ told the disciples, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, which is the ultimate joy for everyone." I can still remember Mr. Mishnick, Al Mishnick. I know many of you for many years heard him speaking even long before I got here almost 9 years ago. And I can remember his words. It echoes through my mind every now and then where he'd pound his fist and he'd say, "Put God first." How many do you remember him saying that so many times? Put God first. Seek you first the kingdom of God, because that's the ultimate joy for everyone. And we can reflect upon God's awesome plan of salvation, and it's joyful to reflect upon it, because that is the marvelous hope that we all have. God's plan of salvation for mankind, and it's a basis of our joy to reflect upon and ponder. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 1. Excuse me, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ told the disciples on the Passover night when they were in the upper room, "My peace I give to you." Verse number 2, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand," and notice, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The future glory that we will have to be part of the family of God. What great hope that is for all of us. And you know, so many people in the world today, so many millions and billions, don't even know why they're alive today. So many people that are suffering, so many children that are suffering, starving, people that are having terrible, terrible situations. They don't know that there is hope, that after we live, there's going to be a resurrection to life, and people have their chance at salvation, those who never had a chance before. God's marvelous plan, the hope of the glory of God. Verse number 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Oh, that's hard to do. All of us that are faced with the trials and the tribulations that we go through. "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Verse number 5. "Now hope does not disappoint," especially when we're reflecting upon it and the future glory in the kingdom of God. "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." How? "By the Holy Spirit who is given to us." God's Spirit working with us can help us keep our focus on that future glory and the kingdom of God. We look forward to the time when we can share Christ's glory and look forward to it. And the Holy Spirit helps us to focus on that. Romans chapter 14, just a few pages forward. Section of scripture where the Apostle Paul was addressing meats offered to idols and different foods that were offered to idols, that they should not be a stumbling block to the brethren. Should not be a stumbling block. And let's notice verse 17 of chapter 14. He says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," not focused on the physical, although there will be a lot of eating and rejoicing at that time. But it's not all about the physical. The last part of verse 17, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's a joyful thing to reflect upon. And we need to stir up that. And we can ask God to help us by means of the Holy Spirit to focus on that future glory. Number three, the third step that we can, third key we can do, our part in restoring the joy of salvation within us. And that is build our relationship with God and Christ. Build our relationship with God and Christ. And how do we do that? We know the formula that we talk about all the time. God talking to us by means of His Word, the Scripture. Us talking to Him by means of our prayers. Our reflecting upon Him. Our coming to Sabbath services, the Holy Day services, to hear more of His good Word. And His plan of salvation. Building that relationship. Serving others. The fruits of the Spirit and building them. Building our relationship with God and Christ. Joy of salvation comes from that relationship. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And let's read verses 9 through 11. Psalm chapter 16. Verse number 9, a psalm of David. And again, we've already read how he knew he needed to be revitalized by the Holy Spirit, asking God for that. Verse number 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. David knew and understood the hope that laid out there for him. Verse number 10, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse number 11, you will show me the path of life. And notice and focus on the middle part of verse number 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence, building that relationship with Him, abiding in Jesus Christ, fullness of joy. The fullness that Christ wanted us to have as disciples. And the last part of verse number 11. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Things that we cannot even begin to comprehend. To be a part of God's family. We need to be building that relationship with God the Father. God is the source of joy. Not a partial joy which does not satisfy, but the fullness of joy. There's a missing dimension, as I mentioned earlier in the sermon today, of why people cannot find happiness and joy in their lives, because it takes the spiritual, a relationship with God, focusing on the spiritual and not the physical. And that's what we need to be doing as disciples. 1 Peter chapter 4. It does not mean that we have a smooth road all the way, because we do have to go through our trials just like Jesus Christ did. We have to learn the lessons. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Notice the word that the Apostle Paul starts with at the beginning of verse number 12. Beloved, as he was addressing the disciples and addressing us as well. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory is revealed, that you also may be glad with exceeding joy. There's a reason why we have to go through the trials that we do, so that we can help people in the future. People that have gone through terrible, terrible sufferings in their lives. Things that we can't even imagine. Heads chopped off. horrible, horrible things that they've suffered and gone through. And if we don't go through some sufferings and trials ourselves, they won't be able to relate to us. Well, you always had a smooth path. God made it easy for you. So how can you help me and teach me? But if we go through the things, the trials and the troubles that confront us, then we can help people in the future. That's why we have to go through those things. Jesus Christ understood. He went through the terrible beatings, probably the most terrible beating that ever a man went through. On our behalf. For us. So he understands what it's like. And he's there for us. But as it says, as Peter puts it, when you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When we see Jesus Christ return in power and glory, and the graves begin to open up, and the saints go up to meet him, and they're changed to immortal, who can we rejoice and be glad? Powerful stuff. Wonderful to be a part of the family of God. And we have to continue to work to build that relationship and go through these suffering trials that we do. One more thing I want to talk about in building our relationship is taking in God's Word and bearing fruit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 as we relate to this third key of building the relationship with God and Christ. We have to be using God's Word. It must become fertile in our minds so that we can bear fruit. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at the answer to the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, talking about the seed, the gospel message, sown on different types of ground and the reactions and what happened from that. Matthew chapter 13, and let's pick it up in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 18. And again, this is the explanation of the parable. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Those that don't even make it, they fall away. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Jumps up and down. Oh, this is so great, this word. Well, what happens? Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, another type of ground. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Those that go the way of the world, that fall away and become unfruitful. But verse 23 is where we want to be in developing our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Taking in God's word, applying it in our lives, and bearing fruit as disciples. That's a way of abiding in this relationship and growing and building character in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. A couple more scriptures as we begin to wind down now. We've talked about stirring up the Holy Spirit to revitalize our joy of salvation. We've also talked about three keys that we can do ourselves with God's help through the Holy Spirit. But now, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. Revelation 19 and verse number 7. We look forward to this day. We pray for it. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 7. Let us, and that includes all of us as we read these words today on this Feast of Pentecost, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We look forward to that time of the marriage supper when Christ will come together with the church, those that he has called and worked with, and they have become a part of his family. And notice the last part of verse number 7, referring to the church, has made herself ready. That's the challenge for each and every one of us. Are we indeed making ourselves ready? Are we doing those things that we've been talking about in the sermon today and working at it and asking God with his help through the Holy Spirit? We truly do look forward to that time of joy when Christ has established his kingdom on the earth and peace and prosperity will finally fill the earth. In the prophecies in the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah, for instance, prophecy of the day of the Lord, the remnant of Israel begin to shout in gladness and joy and rejoicing because Jesus Christ is in their midst. And we look forward to that wonderful time. Finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents. We're just going to look at the first part of this parable. This was referred to briefly in the sermonette earlier. Talents were given to disciples. They were expected to use those talents and to grow, make those talents grow. In other words, building character. And this is what we have to do. But also within these verses, it's what we look forward to as well. Matthew chapter 25. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Talking about Jesus Christ. He's the one going to be issuing the talents here. Verse number 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He grew in the fruits of the Spirit, built character, abiding in Jesus Christ, using the Holy Spirit. 5 talents increase. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But unfortunately, verse number 18, he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Didn't really grow and didn't make those talents increase like he should have. Verse number 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, look, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And we'll close with verse number 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. You had been faithful. You had grown in character with the help of the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ, bearing fruit. And notice what he says to him, and this is what we look forward to. The words that we long to hear. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We look forward to hearing those beautiful words from Jesus Christ. For building our relationship with him and God the Father. Using the Holy Spirit and building the character that we need to be doing. So that we can hear those precious words. And we look forward to it. Enter into the joy of your Lord.